Let's get into the Bible now. I'm very excited about this chapter because Solomon is a good guy in this chapter, all except for the resurrection, which I will fill in the blanks on that one. But Solomon, in Ecclesiastes, of course, we know that he wasn't feeling well when he wrote Ecclesiastes. Giving the feelings of a man of the flesh, really. But he is called the preacher here because this book is a warning for us not to fall after the backslidden state that Solomon fell after. And so it's a good book. It's a book of great understanding and wisdom. And we want to go ahead and get into chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. And you know what? This chapter begins with a song that made the top 10 on, what did they call it in those days? KFWB? You guys remember that? Yeah. KRLA, KFWB, years ago, had top 10 popular songs. This song made the top 10 back in the 60s, the 1960s. This song was on the top 10 by a famous rock group, and I don't even remember who they are. The Byrds. The Byrds and the Planes. No. The Byrds did this song. And this actually is a soliloquy on actually the purposes of the Lord on the earth and in our lives, which sometimes we rejoice with and sometimes we mourn over, because there's a time for everything. And some of it is hard stuff. And there's a reason for all of it. And so let's go ahead and read verse 1. It says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. I'd like to read a little slower the second part of verse 1. A time to every purpose under heaven. These are God's purposes that are going to be listed out. Yes, God's purposes. And we know that he gets his purposes done. And we're called according to his purpose. That's what we're called for by the Lord Jesus. A time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones. Now, just a word on that. It's talking about construction, where you would go into a rocky field. And in the Holy Land, every field has rocks in it. And if you want to build there and plant there, you've got to cast away the stones. And a time to gather stones together. That is, to gather to make a building, to make a rock house. Everything's built out of a rock over there in the Holy Land. You won't see a lot of wood. It's all about rock over there. Even the mangers that you see in the Holy Land are made out of rock. As you go to Solomon's stables and see where the horses ate, the mangers, they were made out of rock. And so it is possible that the actual manger was made out of rock, because it is the common thing over in the Holy Land. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend or to tear and a time to sow. And I picture a plow going through a field, a time to rend or to dig up the fallow ground, and a time to then sow the seed. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Now, all of these things are contrary one to the other, and there's 14 of them, contrasts, 14 contrasts that are made here. And this is all about life. And it's all about life directed by God. Actually, there are times in your life that will come to you that you won't be so happy about. Example, verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn a time to mourn. So that's not so fun. But there is the time to mourn, and a time to weep, and a time to dance. And you know, it's neat because Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. God comforts us in our mourning. But the Lord allows all these different things and all these opposites in our lives. And He's the designer of it. He is working on His plan for your life and His plan for the nations. Through all of these extreme emotions and opposites and things that come down, it's all God's plan and God's beautiful redemption of the world. And so we look then at verse 9, and Solomon says to us then, what profit has he that works in that wherein he labors? In other words, since this is all God's thing that's going on, how can I add to that? How can I as a man subtract from that? I'm just along for the ride. It doesn't really profit in helping God's plan for whether I am trying to help it or trying to hurt it. It's just the Lord. It's all the Lord. And we just kind of are along for the ride. As my mother always used to say to me, and I quote this all the time, Mark, you're just being swept along. And I love it. Oh God, sweep me along with your everlasting sweet bristles and just take me where you want me to go. And then we read in verse 10, I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. So as we read these things, we do recognize some of these things as travail, as we would know better, trials. Yes, I have seen the travail, the trials which God has given to the sons of men. But there's an exercise going on through these trials. There's an exercise. And you know what? The Lord uses these two words, prophet and exercise, as He talks about His discipline, the disciplines of life, the things that God hand brings to our life that are trials, that are sometimes disciplines in our lives, to actually exercise us. I'd like to quote to you some scriptures from the book of Hebrews. It says this in Hebrews 12:10, our fathers did chasten us after their pleasure, but He, the Lord, chastens us for our profit. Our profit. Every single chastening from the Lord, every trial from God, when there is that mourning time, when there is that time to weep, all of it is for our profit. All of it is for our profit because He's God and He knows exactly what we need. And when we need a spanking, He's got to bring the spanker out. And it's good for us. And the next scripture says this in Hebrews, let me quote it too, Hebrews 12:11, that actually discipline brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby, who are exercised thereby. So as we read this scripture, I have seen the travail, the trials, which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. And so, praise God, the peaceable fruit of righteousness comes into our life as He exercises discipline upon us. He disciplines every son and daughter whom He receives. Else we were illegitimate. But now we're sons and daughters. And that's what we do for our sons and daughters, is we have discipline for them so they'll grow up to be nice people. And that's what God does with us also. And it's for our profit. And so as we see God's plan and we see all these emotions and these things that sometimes we drag our heels on or are afraid to go into, the Lord's just letting us know there is a time to be born and there's a time to die. There is a time. There is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose. Well, I read that one. I think of the Apostle Paul who says, I have learned to be content in whatever state I find myself. I know how to be abased or to suffer need, and I know how to abound. But in all things, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so a time to eat and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. These things are all wrapped up in God's eternal plan for the nations and for the individuals of the world. And as we learn this and accept it and embrace it, we begin to understand that the love of God never stops. It never stops. I think when we're young in the Lord, we tend to think when something bad happens in our lives and we're going through a mourning time, that's something bad. Something bad has happened to me, and the Lord is deserting me. He must have gone to New York City, and he doesn't know what's going on in Anaheim. That kind of feeling. But it's never true. The Lord is laying this out for us right here. All of these things are things that fit in his plan. Now with that, we want to come actually to the focal point or the centerpiece of all of chapter 3 is right here in verse 11. This is the neatest verse. Verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 3 is the center point of the whole chapter. Look at this first clause. He has made everything beautiful. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Does that remind you of song? I'm telling you, we have two great songs right here in the first few verses of chapter 3. It's the song that the birds did. Turn is the time and all that. But then this one here, in his time. Anybody remember that song? In his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. Oh, and he does. Does he not? Yes, he does. In his time. And sometimes we get upset and impatient with God's timing, don't we? Lord, why aren't you taking care of this yesterday? But the Lord has his time and his way. And so this verse was actually made into a song. And I was so glad to find the verse. I love that song, and I sang it religiously for years. In his time, he makes all things beautiful. Now, this verse actually goes right along with what? Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Remember what we've read in verse 1, a time to every purpose under heaven. And so we get called to his purpose, to fit in to his eternal plan, his big plan, which brings sometimes mourning and sometimes laughter. But it's all good. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He has made everything beautiful in his time. This whole big plan is a beautiful work of God's craftsmanship. And we couldn't do it better ourselves. And we'd mess it up if he gave us the brush to paint with or the needle to sew with. I always think of my wife's needlepoint that she did when we were first married in our first appointment. So we were in our first apartment, and she did this beautiful needlework, and it hung up on the wall. But as you took it off the wall, there's just a bunch of strings hanging down. And, you know, from the bottom view, it looked like it was nothing. It's just a bunch of string. It's all tangled up and ugly. But when you look at it this way, you see this beautiful picture. And see, that's the way it is with God. God looks down and he sees what he's doing with his needlepoint, and he's making a beautiful picture. He's making all things beautiful in his time. But when I'm on earth, though, and I'm looking up, and what I see is a bunch of string, and I'm going, Lord, I'm all tangled up down here, and things are just going every which way. It says, be patient. Remember that this big work is something big I'm doing in you personally, through your lifetime, and in all of the nations, as you see the national scene. It's the Lord. He's working, He's working. The omniscience of God, the providence of the Lord, sovereignty, the sovereignty of God Almighty. And so He brings all these times, and He exercises us and brings profit to us. And He has made everything beautiful in His time. It takes time sometimes. It does. And it's hard on us. But we must trust. We must trust and hope in Him. Now, let's go on to the second part of verse 11, which is just as important, of course. Also, He has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. Now, first of all, we want to work the first half of this second clause. It says, He has set the world in their heart. This is the Hebrew word, and I'm going to try to pronounce it to you. The Hebrew word for world there, He has set the world. The Hebrew word for the world is eth halolam, which in the original meaning is the hidden. He has set the hidden in man's heart, in our hearts. He set the hidden, which makes me think of the word in the New Testament that we've been studying in the book of Philippians and Colossians, the mystery. The mystery, the hidden. That we know that the mystery is the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed when Jesus came. And the riches of the mystery, we're told, the riches of the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we begin to see something that God is saying here, very huge, right here in this first part of the second clause, that actually He has put the hidden or the mystery in our hearts. Now, this word in modern day vernacular is best translated today, eternity. Eternity. In your modern translations, you'll see the word eternity there. He has put eternity in their heart or in our hearts. And again, what is eternity? Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of heaven, eternity. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to learn how to fly. And that's the deal. And so we've got, you see, this promise of the Lord Jesus and this really innuendo towards that. And as we translate this clause properly, He has set eternity in their hearts. So that, the last part of the verse, no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. What God has put into our hearts is the hope of Jesus Christ. What God has put into our hearts is the hope of eternity. What God has put in our hearts is the hope of the mystery, the hidden, which is made known to us through Christ, that we will live forever. But to understand the whole big deal is beyond us. It's just beyond us. He gives us glimpses in the book of Revelation of what's coming and to be in heaven. Glimpses. The whole thing is going to be unfolded when we see Jesus face to face. Then we shall know, even also as we are known. So let me give this to you. By Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. I love Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, a Bible commentary that I read, and it's so good, I want to read it to you. Man sees only minute parts of the great whole. He cannot comprehend all at one view. There has been an infinite past. There will be an infinite future, which will solve anomalies and demonstrate the harmonious unity of God's design. And we must be content to wait and hope. We must be content to wait and hope. We have an engineer in our congregation, and he's a very, very smart guy. And he's still working at Rockwell, I believe it is. Yeah, working on missiles and things. But anyway, he told me his greatest desire when he gets to heaven, he wants to go to God's library. And I'm thinking, well, maybe now he's got all his books on computers. I'm not sure how that's going to work out. But it's just a dream that he's had, is that you can go into God's library, and there's big overstuffed leather chairs and racks of books that just beautifully designed and wonderful interior decoration and just the manly colors, kind of thing. He's an engineer. This is what he pictures. And he can just go up and, take out a book that says, how to create a man, and just study these things, and get into them. And, it just kind of touched my imagination in his desires, his heart's desire. And I'm not sure God won't give that to him. But the thing is God's got this grand brain. The scripture tells us that he measured the universe in the span of his hand, which is the distance between the thumb and the little finger. Imagine how big his brain is. And he's the greatest thinker of all thinkers. And he then has this grand design and this grand plan. And it is an emotional roller coaster, as we read in the first 8 verses of chapter 3. A time for this, a time for that, a time for this, a time for that. And we sometimes just get lost in this morass of all kinds of activity that is ununderstandable or undetectable because we don't see the big picture. As we're just told by this commentary, man sees only minute parts of the great whole. He cannot comprehend all at one view. There has been an infinite past and there will be an infinite future which will solve anomalies. These things that we think about that are hard to understand will be all figured out as we know, as we are known, and demonstrate the harmonious unity of God's design. And we must be content to wait and hope with that mystery, that eternity inside of us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so that's what's going on here. And it's awesome. So let's go on to verse 12. And it says, I know that there is no good in them. Well, that is real clear in the Bible. There's nothing any good in any man. There's not one of them. And not in any one of us is the good. Jesus said, none is good but God, and that is the truth of it, is it not? Yes, it is. But for man to rejoice and to do good in his life. Now, this verse is simply saying, let's get down to the nitty-gritty. What are we to be about? God's got this huge, giant plan that's hard for us to engage with. It's hard for us to understand the whole deal. And as we sit and listen to Bible prophecy, or as we sit and look at the news about Iran and Korea and how's the United States relating to Israel and trying to figure it out, good luck. Even figuring out what's happening in Syria is a mind-blowing, scatterbrain, discontent, weird thing. And what's going on in Egypt, only God knows. And so those kinds of things are God's pawns. And he's setting it all up to bring back the Savior to the earth to rule and to reign here in glory. And that's just about all we know or can figure out. But we look for him and we look for the signs. And as Pastor Bill always said, things are converging. All these prophecies are converging right now. And so we look at those and we're interested in them. And it's kind of fun to think about. But my, God's master design, how perfect it is. And one day we'll be just going, wow, Lord, that was really a good idea. I'm really glad you did that. I'm glad you made me do that. You know, those kinds of sayings will be involved, I'm sure. And so the best thing man can do, because there really isn't any good in him, is to rejoice and to do the best he can. It's just, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you, and I'm going to face each day at a time. This is what Jesus taught us. Live a day at a time. Lord, what do you have for me today? I don't want to miss anything that you would have, because you're the master designer. You know what the day should hold. Is it a time today to do this, Lord, or is it a time to do that? What do you have for me today? And so I begin to rejoice and to do good in my life as God directs me and shows me his will. And also that every man should just eat and drink, and this isn't in a bad way, a party type thing, but just to eat your food and drink what you drink. I love Welch's grape juice and chocolate milk, and I can't drink chocolate milk much, so I do my best. But also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. And so God blesses you with your daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And Lord, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but you know, when we sit down with the family tonight at dinner, I want to be a happy dude. I want to bless my family. I don't want to be a grump trying to figure out the world's problems or trying to figure out why my ear doesn't work, or, you know, or the things that we want to just kind of cry over or whatever. Man, just do what you can to enjoy life, to trust God, to wait and be patient, hope in him, and enjoy the good of your labor. It's the gift of God. It's a gift of God to sit and fellowship with your son, with your daughter, with your wife, with your mom. How precious moms are. What a blessing moms are. And then they go to heaven. And so you have to wait to see them later. It is all a blessing from God. It's a gift of God. I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Mm-hmm. It's forever thing that God's working on, a great master plan. Nothing can be put to it. So the labor to add something to God is not going to work out too good for you if you're thinking in your own flesh about it. If you submit to God and he uses you, he's going to be then using you to help his plan. But nothing can be put to it by you or anything taken from it. And God does it that men should fear before him or respect him. Verse 15, that which has been is now, and that which is to be has already been. And God requires that which is past. Now that verse, I looked at that and I thought, what in the world does that mean? So I did some study on this verse in particular, and you know, what I got from it in the commentaries and different translations, at the end it says, God requires that which is past. Another translation is that God seeks actually to reveal that which is past. Because the picture is so big, and we as men and women can't view it, but just minute parts of it with our brains, this pea brain, the distance between this ear and that ear, that God brings up things from the past to help us remember and to help us get perspective. And so there is another translation that God brings up that which is past. And I think of a great example. All through the Old Testament, the Red Sea experience, when God, with his mighty nostrils and his breath, blew back the Red Sea, and all those 2.5 to 4 million people went across on dry land to the other side into Arabia. After that happened, God brings that up over and over and over again all through the Old Testament. And he doesn't stop there. But he actually brings it up in 2 Corinthians. Or is it 1 Corinthians? Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he says that we were baptized in the sea. He compares going through the Red Sea as being baptized. Actually, taking a journey with the Lord, becoming saved by God. And so what is he doing there? He's using the Red Sea experience to remind Israel of God's deliverance in their lives and to speak of future references to deliverance in their lives. And so he brings up the past. He brings it up. Remember what he says for us to do when we take communion. This is a memorial service to the death of Jesus. Jesus said, "Remember me. Remember me." We're to remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of the bread and the taking of the cup, that Jesus Christ died for us. This is a memorial for him to remember. And so it solidifies our life. It settles our life. It puts reality in our life that would seep away otherwise. And so God brings up the past. You know, let me share something with you that kind of brings us to a picture. I was at the Getty Museum in Los Angeles. And at the Getty Museum, there was a picture from the 1700s of what was then modern people, but they were dressed in the hats that looked like this. And so they weren't modern to me. I mean, 1700, that's back there. And they were getting off of a ship. And they were bringing big baskets of fish from the ship and pouring the plenty to the people waiting on the docks, and some of them looking very poor but wanting to buy a fish. And then in the background, in the same picture, is painted a picture of Jesus on the shore with the disciples. And in that time, that all those fish were caught by a miracle of God when Jesus said, "Cast your net on the other side." And they brought up so much fish, the net began to break. And Peter knew it was Jesus when that happened. He jumped in the water and swam to Jesus. And Jesus had breakfast ready for them. So what the painter was saying in the 1700s is, here's the plenty that we're getting today from our fishing boat coming in to feed the poor and to feed everybody else. But Jesus did that years ago in this scene that's behind the scene. But also there's me standing in the year 2000. And so there's three generations of people experiencing the same picture. I'm standing there looking at a guy that painted this thing in 1700 of the provision of Jesus Christ. And then he's referring to the provision of Jesus Christ back in the first century. It was a mind blower to me because it is exactly what I needed to hear as a sermon for my life, because I was worried about God's provision. But what's God doing? What did God do at the Getty Museum for me that day? He brought back the past. He brought it back. This verse is a neat verse. That's what which has been is now, and that which is to be has already been. And God requires, or actually seeks, or brings up that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. This is a verse to just say, who really is good? Is the Republican Party really, really good? No, there is some iniquity there. And they do some wrong things also. Is the Democratic Party really bad? No, there's some really neat Christians that are Democrats. And so really, it's something that we can't put our finger on. Only God can. You remember the parable that Jesus spoke, where he planted a vineyard, the rich man planted a vineyard, And an enemy came and sowed weeds among the vineyard. And the servant said, Lord, let us go and yank out all the weeds. And he said, no. No, he said, when you go to yank out the weeds, you're going to pull some good grain out with it. You're going to get mixed up, and you're going to do some damage here on the crop. Let them grow up together, and then I will separate the wheat from the chaff. It's a beautiful parable, because you know, we need to many times just leave a lot of things to God that we want to break into and start pulling out the weeds in people's lives. And the Lord really gave this parable to me and my dad. My dad's Catholic. He, believed in Mary. And in fact, my uncle went to see a statue of Mary and took a picture of it, thinking he could take it home to Aunt Jenny, and Aunt Jenny would be healed when she saw the picture of Mary. And I'm going, oh, brother. But the thing is the Lord spoke to my heart and said, back off, dude. These people have some false beliefs, but you know what? I'm going to weed all that out in the end. The question is do they know Jesus Christ? And I knew my dad knew Jesus. He loved to come to church here and listen to me preach. He loved the Lord, but he had some false doctrine in him from the Catholic background. But you don't want to go ripping into that. You don't want to just tell grandma she's loco in the cabeza because she's still a Catholic or whatever. Don't do that. Just love her. Just love her in Jesus Christ. And you major on the majors. And you minor on the minors. There's iniquity even in righteous places. And there's wickedness in the place of judgment. And who can know about it? This is what Solomon is saying here. You know, how can you discern to divide these things? You have to leave it up to God and let him be the judge. And just each day, you seek to love because God is love. You just love your neighbor as yourself. And you just do the best you can and enjoy what God has given you, the gift of God each day, whatever that is, and rejoice in it. So this is what Solomon's bringing forth, and I think there's really good backing for this. Now, let's go on to verse 17, and am I running out of time? Not quite, so hang in there. Let's read verse 17. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. That's good insight. God will judge the righteous and the wicked. I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Now we get into this question of, do animals go to heaven? How many believe animals go to heaven? There's a few of us. And how many believe that animals don't go to heaven? One. Okay, two. All right. Well, see, we're kind of divided on that. And that's the way it is on the radio, too. They're divided on that. So here we get this question. Okay, for that which befalls the sons of men befalls beasts. Even one thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Yea, they have all one breath. And this is, you know, good wisdom. You know that you get a dog, and your dog is 7 years old when he's one. That's in dog years, it's 7 years to one for a human. So your dog's not going to live as long as you do. And that's sad, because a lot of people go through a lot of dogs. And it's really hard when a really beloved dog passes away to bury that dog and so forth, and the kids are crying and the whole thing. You know, it's hard. It's really difficult. And so, but the Lord is using the beasts, the animals, as an example to tell you, your dog died, and so are you. You're going to die too one day. And so this is what Solomon is saying. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Yes, they have all one breath. So that a man has no preeminence above the beast, for all is vanity. And go into one place, all are the dust, and all turn to dust again. So we get our saying, dust to dust, right here in the scriptures. All go into one place. All are of the dust, and they prove that. Actually, every element that's in dirt is in you. So God really did make you from the dirt. All those elements are present in your body. It's an interesting scientific fact. So all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Now, he begins to ask questions here that you know the answers to as Christians. Who knows the spirit of man that goes upward, that is to go to heaven, and the spirit of the beast that goes downward to the earth, or actually to Sheol, or actually to the place where punishment happens? And so he's saying, I don't know about the spirit of man going up and the spirit of the beast going down. He puts a question mark after that. Therefore, I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that in his that is his portion. For who? Here's the question. Who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Who is it that can bring to us what's coming later after death? Anybody? Jesus. Whenever a Bible teacher asks a question, the answer is always Jesus. You should know that. That starts in Sunday school. I had a Sunday school teacher tell me that one time. He says, you know what? They always know the answer is Jesus. And if they just say Jesus, they'll probably be right. And that answer is correct here. Who shall bring man to see what shall be after him? Jesus. So is the beast going down and the man going up? What's going on? Who's going to tell us about that? So here it's Solomon, as he's writing this, is not in the best way, because he's not really looking at resurrection. He's just looking at this, the parallel business instead of the vertical. But it is so neat to know that we can give wise old Solomon the answer right here in this room tonight, all these thousands of years later, 3,000 years later. Solomon, that's Jesus. Jesus came. He was the mystery. He was the hidden one. He is the answer to eternity. And Christ in you is the hope of glory, as we've quoted many times tonight. Now, I'd like to just end with a couple of scriptures from the New Testament. The first one is this. Jesus said this, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. What a promise from the Lord. I'd love to share these scriptures at funerals. A promise from Jesus Christ at the Last Supper. Now, what do you say at a Last Supper? Really important things is what you say when you know you're going to die and this is your last meal. And he begins talking and saying this very thing. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he goes on to say, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Life everlasting, eternity, eternity in them, eternity in them, as we read in verse 11, the center point of this chapter. Now, with the question of the beast and the pilgrim, what happens to them? I'd like to turn with you to Romans chapter 8, verse 19. And these scriptures are why I believe that animals go to heaven. But, you know, I don't argue red into the face over this. You know, I mean, this is something we wait and see about. But this is why I believe that. along with scriptures in Genesis, but I start reading at verse 19 of Romans chapter 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. So some translations have creation there. The earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. But I like the translation creature because I like to think about the creatures I've known. My little hamster, Fred. I loved my Fred. What Sherry was always trying to tell me, it was a girl hamster, but I did not receive it. I do not receive it. This is Fred. Did I ever tell you about Fred, what Fred did? Every night, I would let him out of his cage in the bedroom. He would climb up the back of the dresser and walk to the edge of the dresser and stand on 2 feet and sniff the air. Then he'd go back and go back down the dresser and come up over to bed. I'm waiting in bed for him. And he knows that. So he comes over to my bed and he climbs up the covers. And then he walks up to my chest and comes right up and stands on my neck and gets up on 2 feet and wiggles his nose and his little whiskers on my nose. And then he gets down and walks back and he knows it's time to go back to bed. I ask you, was that a great relationship or not? That's my Fred. And I'm really hoping to see Fred in heaven. And I even hope he's a big Fred. You know? I mean, and you can talk. Say, hey, Fred, how's it going, dude? Hey, good, high five, you know? Anyway, that's all dreaming. Let's read. For the earnest expectation of the creature, Fred, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. This a beautiful, wonderful thing that's going to happen when the sons of God come into their glory. For the creature was made subject to vanity. To understand that, in the Psalms it tells us that man at his best state is altogether vanity. And so you see, the creature is made subject to vanity. You and I have power over the creatures. And over dogs and cats and, well, not cats, but sometimes, right? No. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him, that is the Lord, who has subjected the same in hope. There's a hope in these little animals that there's got to be something better than this. It's got to be something better than listening to the master of the house argue with his wife every night. And I have to put my paws over my ears. You know, they have a hope, it says here, who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, and corruption means decaying. When you die, you decay in 4 days, and that's corruption. To be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And, you know, some will say, well, the creation includes man, and so it's just talking about man groaning for this hope to be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. But no, that's not true, because it says in verse 22, we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, referring to the creatures, but ourselves also. So there's man there, ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. So we ask Jesus into our hearts, we're given a down payment of the earnest of the Holy Spirit of God. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so we're waiting, and we do have times of groaning. I don't know if you've ever groaned involuntarily. I have done that. And I think of my son John right now. He's in heaven now. But we're riding our bikes along the Strand in Newport Beach, and I was groaning. I'm just going, No, I'm trying. Well, I try to be realistic about it. And it's just, I was thinking about something disrupting, you know, and I'm always an out loud guy. And John said, "Dad, why are you groaning?" And it just, you know, snapped me out of it to let me know he could hear my groaning. But Vernon McGee, the famous preacher on the radio through the Bible, he said that he was coming down the stairs one time and he was groaning. And his wife said, "Vernon, stop that groaning." He says, "Why should I? It's biblical." Because the creation and ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We will feel that from time to time. Life gets hard. And whether you're a silent person and you just groan inwardly, or you're an out loud person like me and Vernon McGee, I'm glad, well, we're both preachers, right? You might groan out loud. But it's going to be so great to dump this body and get the new one. Amen. So until then, we groan. And you know, the scripture tells us that the whole creation is groaning to be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so Solomon, as he writes in Ecclesiastes, is just not privy to the whole picture, just like you and I are not privy to the whole picture in different other ways nowadays, because we're human. But we have this hope in our hearts, don't we? We have eternity in our hearts. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we're looking forward to meeting him and seeing him and doing what we can each day. As I believe Solomon was really bringing forth to us, the best a man can do is just to go ahead and eat and drink each day and have his food and so forth and rejoice in the gift of God and just be open to what God has for a particular day, because we have no clue. We can't figure it out ourselves. This knowledge is too high for me, the psalmist says. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. But the Lord knows about it, and the Lord knows what my day should hold and what I should bring forth. So this is a good thing. Well, let's pray now. Let's pray. Let's talk to the Lord. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for Ecclesiastes and for chapter 3 here, which to me is so encouraging, Lord. And, Father, I hope to my brothers and sisters, too, that you have a master plan for my life. And, Lord, when the trials come, I can trust you with them, because it's all for my profit, and you're going to make all things beautiful in my life in your time. And Lord God, that we can just trust in that fact with eternity in our hearts, knowing that we can't see the beginning from the end. But Lord, we know, we don't know what the future holds, but we know that you hold the future. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your blessings, your kindness, your strength, and all that you lead us through, Lord, every day. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Am I still on? This is good. He saw a movie about grace, and we had a great song about grace before the study, and we just had this great song after. What's the name of that movie?
Amish Grace.
Amish Grace. And he told me all about it. Sounds great if you want to go to see a movie or get a movie, or whatever it is you do when you do that. Some people don't watch movies, which is probably wiser. But I always look for good ones. And so the Amish Grace, I want to recommend it to you because I trust my brother. He got so blessed, didn't you? He did.
It's an older movie. It's based on a true story. And I'm pretty sure you could probably go rent it. But it was like on that Life Channel.
Yeah, Life Channel. Okay. Yeah, yeah. Anyway, let's stand. If you need prayer for anything tonight, we're going to have our brother Dan's going to be in the prayer room tonight. This guy's a prayer warrior. It was neat. We were praying for the classrooms, going around anointing the classrooms with oil. That's for the start of school. We do that every year from the men's prayer group. And Dan noticed his fingerprint from last year. Yeah, the oil was still on the door from last year. And I told the teachers that I thought it might gross them out. But they said, hallelujah. They were blessed, you know, because the more prayer, the better, right? Anyway, Dan will be in the prayer room. You want some prayer? May the Lord bless you and just give you a great evening. I know it's a work night, so you'll be going to bed early and all. So may God give you a great sleep, great dreams. May you wake up sparky and ready to go. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.